Well, with Paul opens up, we open the word with Paul again this morning in 1 Corinthians. You know, we've been talking a lot about some unusual situations. Last week we were talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols, and I said, well, how many of you really, is that really a big deal? I mean, who's had a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols in this country? Anybody? Pitch, raise your hand. Okay. After class, Pitch came up to me and said, well, actually, I have. Because he's from India. He's got a lot of Indian friends. There are a lot of Indians now in the country. And that is going on in this country. He has faced that several times. You know, so that certainly did apply in his situation. So you may be faced with more of these things than you might think. Now, last week Paul talked about Paul and Christian liberty and so on. As we start to get in the final chapters of Corinthians, we're going to cover more of these kind of the unusual things. And some of them are quite difficult to address, but we're going to do that. We get into chapter 11 this morning, and it's whether women should wear head coverings or not. Lauren? That's the only one I see that's... Well, we'll have to get to the answer in just a minute, okay? As we get into verse 17, it's going to deal with observing the Lord's Supper and some of the problems that were involved in that. In chapter 12, it's talking about the functioning of the body of the church with the various gifts that God gives us. Chapter 13, the love chapter. And then chapter 14, we're getting into the orderliness of the worship service, particularly pertaining to how women will participate in a worship service and public worship and so on. So let's get right down to the nitty-gritty here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We start in verse number 2. Paul says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off, but it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved. Let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this difficult chapter this morning, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would certainly attend to the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the preparation that I put in this week, that I can make this clear and reveal exactly what Paul, the author, had intended us to hear. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look at the theme of this chapter, I have it written there on your outline. God is a God of order, not of chaos. And we can see that in His creation. He has established an order of authority and subordination for all of His creatures according to His sovereign will. All of God's creation willingly submits to His sovereign authority and directives except fallen man, who defies God, breaks His commandments, and disregards His warnings. God's order of things is explicit to the church, and there is to be no other. Now I know why BJ tried to finagle the schedule of teaching so we could get out of teaching this one. Good work. Good work, BJ. Write yourself a letter. Okay. Verse 2. "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." What Paul is saying here is, I'm glad you asked me that question. You sent me a letter. You had voiced these concerns about what's going on in the church at Corinth. And I'm glad you've asked me. I'm glad that you trust me as an apostle of Christ that I can answer these things for you. And you're looking to me to give you guidance in these things. Back in chapter 7, we read that the Corinthians had sent Paul this letter outlining some of these issues. They were issues on marriage, being single, divorce, Christian liberties, and so on. And now it's the role of men and women. This is a controversial issue. It's controversial in this day and age. I wish we had that letter that the Corinthians wrote to Paul so we could kind of see a little bit more about what was going on and what the problem was, but we don't. Conservative theologians look at this as I go through all the commentaries, and they look at this and they put this issue of women wearing head coverings as a matter of culture. It's a cultural issue. Liberal theologians who want the liberation of women and women more involved in the worship service look at this as, well, if you conservatives look at this as a cultural thing, why can't you look at these other things as a cultural issue? So these are things we've got to get our arms around this morning and put together. A lot of theologians looking at the issues of women have labeled Paul as biased against women. He is a male chauvinist. You can't trust everything Paul says. I mean, Paul wasn't even married. He didn't have a girlfriend, probably. What does he know about women? I just put that in there. I don't think that sounded good. Okay. There's some things in this passage that are absolutely crystal clear. There's some things in this passage that are not so clear. And we'll try to deal with those. But this thing is clear. Paul wants us to understand. He says that. I mean, when you get a chapter like this and Paul says, I want you to understand. There you go. Man, it's written for you. That's the whole point of his writing this paragraph, is he wants us to understand that there is a fundamental order that of God-appointed authority. So what he does, he presents to us the natural order of things. Verse 3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Pretty straightforward statement. I mean, is there any doubt in anybody's mind what Paul wants us to understand here? I think not. Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. He says we need to understand this. We'll not just take his word for it. We find a consistency throughout Scripture that puts this in order. First of all, Christ is the head of every man. Let's take that one. And we're going to go through a lot of Scripture this morning, so if you want to keep up with that, below in your outline, you'll see in the parentheses there the Scriptures that we're going to cover, and I'd like you to turn there and read with me if you can, and I'll try to keep it at a good pace. The first one, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ was given the authority. Christ is the head of every man. That is the authority that's been set forth by God. Ephesians 1:20. When He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. See that? He's far above all rule and authority. His authority is the top authority. And verse 22, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of every man. Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's a purpose that God put Christ as the head of the church. And as we get into the different layers of authority, it's to the proper working of each individual part. I mean, we're the body of Christ. Everybody contributes. Everybody is to serve the body of Christ. We all work together as this body. It comes together. But there is a head, and that head is Christ. Colossians 1, verses 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. Okay, anybody have any problems with these verses? And anybody have a problem with Christ being the head of every man? Is there an issue here? Everybody's on board with that one. Okay, good. The man is the head of a woman. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. It has to do with marriage. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So women are to be subject to their husbands. In Genesis chapter 3, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. Let me explain that. Doesn't mean she likes him. He was the only guy around. Adam did not go off. When Eve took the bite of the apple, Adam didn't divorce her and go off and find a hominoid to live with. That didn't happen. Eve was the only one. Her desire would be for him. Her desire would be for his authority. And it says, and he will rule over you. Okay? So God in his ordained that from the very beginning, that the man would have authority over the wife, over the woman. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. In former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Here's a negative. Isaiah 3:12. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. This is the negative approach when women took the leadership. This is not the way God ordained it. The man is head of a woman. Anybody have a problem with this one? There are problems with this one, but I'm asking you guys, do you have problems with this one? Anybody have a problem with that one? Yes, Holly. Oh, okay. I just thought, okay. You're just looking at me funny, but you always look at me funny. So. Okay, God is the head of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the authority above him, which was God the Father, to the point of death, even death on a cross. 1 Corinthians 3:23, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus recognized God the Father as his authority. 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he, Christ, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Anybody have a problem with the fact that Christ submitted himself to God the Father? And we all know that Jesus is God. They're one and the same. There's an equality there. But the Lord, in his humanity, subjected himself to the will of the Father. Okay, so we have that Christ is head of every man, the man is head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ. That's what Paul wants you to understand. That's the natural order of things that God ordained from the very beginning. Everybody understand all those? Anybody have problems with those? Because guess what? You accept all of those or you reject all of them. You can't say, well, I like this one, but this part about the woman thing, I'm not sure I like that. Now, you may not like it, and that might be the truth. But God said, this is the way I've ordained it. And Paul has verified that. We see through Scripture that is indeed the pattern through Scripture. But now we can find out in the Corinthian church, as Paul says that, he says that as an introduction, and then he jumps it right into this fact that there is chaos in the order. There's chaos in the order, particularly in the way the women were to serve and participate in ministry. We're going to touch on it just a little bit this morning, just briefly, but when we get to chapter 14, we're going to cover it in more detail. First of all, this issue is a precursor to chaos. Things are starting to build up, and it's going to lead to bigger and bigger problems. Verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head covered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. Now, as you do a word study on prophesying, exactly what is that? Is that someone foretelling the future? We think of prophecy. It could be. But prophecy is proclaiming the truth and the things of God. That's what prophesying is. The word prophesying is used several times in Scripture, in 1 Samuel and also 1 Chronicles. Prophesying, there were men who prophesied on the harp and on the lyre. In other words, they prophesied by the playing and the singing of hymns. That could be the meaning here. I'm not dogmatic on that. I can't find anybody that says, yep, this is absolute. People were all over the page on this one. Is that, what does that exactly mean? Is this in the church? Those were the arguments that were presented. The simple point from that passage is it says men have their heads covered, uncovered during worship. The women have their heads covered. That's what it says. But what's going on? What's really going on here? We have this previous verse that was laid down on the order of authority, and then all of a sudden we enter into this. So now we've got to get our hands around this part. Well, let's look at the culture. I have written there from the Bible background commentary just what the culture of the day was. Women's hair was a common object of lust in antiquity, particularly in the Eastern Mediterranean. It still is today, by the way. Women were expected to cover their hair. To fail to do so was thought to provoke male lust, just as a bathing suit is thought to provoke it in some cultures today. Head coverings, even face veils, prevailed in Jewish culture as well in the Greek and Roman culture. Just for the last 5 or 6 years, as we focused on the war in Iraq and we've seen in Afghanistan, we've seen more and more of the women wearing the burqas and the full coverings and things. That's a lot about what was going on in the culture during these times. The manner of the dress that the women were wearing distinguished them as submissive women. That's the whole point. They were to be distinguished by wearing the dress they wore as being submissive to their husbands or being submissive to male leadership. Now, as the Corinthian church was forming and Paul was preaching there, and remember we've talked about this, everything is permissible, but not everything is profitable. So this mindset of everything is permissible now is starting to prevail in the congregation itself, and so they're looking at some things. There are some other things going on in society, and there's not a lot written on the history of this, by the way, but there are some things going on that we know in both the Greek and the Roman societies, is that the women's liberation movement was in full stride. It happened back then too. Now, for those of us who grew up in the 60s and we saw that in full-fledged here, you kind of understand that. It's kind of subsided here. You don't see that much in the news anymore. But that was going on. And so now you have the culture. You have these new Christians. Not only were they used to worshiping in the pagan temples, but now they're out in society and their friends and acquaintances are all getting caught up in this. Well, with this women's liberation movement. So now it's kind of coming, sneaking into the congregation at Corinth. Now, what Paul is saying here, okay, look, if you're going to disregard the dress code, and there's a dress code here, if you're going to disregard that and start dressing like these people who are in this movement, you know, what is that saying to the rest of the congregation? He's saying it's an act of rebellion. If you do this, if you're doing this, you might as well just shave your head, ladies, because it's a shameful act. If you think about what was going on, the priestess in the temples, they were prostitutes. They didn't cover their heads. And many of them shaved their heads. I'm not sure why, but they did that. But that was what was going on. So now you have people identifying with the things that are going on in society and the things going on in the temple. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved, i.e. a prostitute. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. If you're going to do that, in other words, dress the part. Now, in the 60s, BJ, Brian, maybe you can remember this. What was the manner of protest of the women in the 60s? What did they do to protest you know, the women's right movement. What'd they do? Okay, he doesn't want to say it. I'll say it. They burned their bras. They had massive bra burnings. They would take off their bras and burn their bras. I know that sounds ridiculous, but that's the time we grew up in. That's what they were doing to protest. We have women, we have rights too. You know, why should men get this and this? It was ugly. It was ugly. But that's what they were doing. Well, that's kind of what's going on in this society in their way of protest. They're going to dress. They're not going to take on the contemporary dress that's going on. Cutting their hair short, dressing as men, taking on these aspects of leadership and trying to do this, they're trying to get themselves into the society. And, hey, if everything's permissible, for a long, long time, you know, if you think about the society in the Jewish culture, that the woman, even the Roman and Greeks, was a piece of property. This is liberating to them. If they can come forward and not be considered a piece of property, which is not biblical, by the way, but if they can consider, you know, get away from that yoke, then this is very liberating. So this is what's going on. Now they're trying to do this by changing the dress. Now, let me give you an example in this day and age. Paul tells in 1 Timothy, women are to dress modestly. So when you come to church, you should dress modestly. But if you, ladies, if you were to come in here wearing a tight, short skirt up to your mid-thigh, with a plunging neckline, with all kinds of gaudy makeup and huge earrings and all kinds of bracelets and hanging on, just like the hooker downtown, what do you think? Do you think that's honoring or is that disgraceful? I mean, think about that. In this culture, that would be disgraceful. That would be disgraceful. So the point here, women ought to worship with a proper sense of submission to the authority God has placed over them. So it's a proper sense of submission. And that's what the culture called for. That's why they dressed like that, that showed a proper sense of submission. On the other side of it, men should not allow a reversal of the proper relationship. Verse 4 says, every man who has something on his head, literally in the Greek, the something if in your book, in your Bible, is probably in italics. So they added that on there because the literal is having down from head. Literally, if a man having down from head. Now, what does that mean? Probably that the men would wear a veil. If a man comes in here and he's wearing a veil, something down from his head, wearing a veil, that is disgraceful to him. There's kind of a role reversal going on here. Not that some men were doing that, or is Paul alluding to this is the ridiculous thing. No self-respecting man would come in and put a veil over his head in church. You wouldn't do that. It's ridiculous. Several of the commentaries that I read talk about this being absurd. It's an absurdity that Paul is making this illustration. You wouldn't do that, nor should the women come in and be out of the proper dress. It disgraces his head, and here's why. Verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now, both men and women were created in the image of God. We know that from Genesis. He created them, male and female, in the image of God. But man was created first from the dust of the earth. And then later, woman was created from Adam. Let's read that in Genesis chapter 2. Turn there with me. We'll just go through the creation process and see how it worked. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, here's authority, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Eve didn't hear that given to Adam. Eve wasn't around yet. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. He doesn't yet. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. God gave Adam the authority over creation and said, okay, you're in charge here. Whatever you want to name them, you can name them. It's up to you. You're in charge. But there's no suitable helper. And we know, as we've studied this passage before, that as God brings him across, Adam concedes there's no suitable helper for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. That was the order of things. That's how God did it. As we study in Ephesians, God's election. He does it by the purpose of the pleasure of His own will. This is how God chose to do it. It's not inferior, but the woman was designed to come under man's leadership, his protection, and his care. He was going to be a helper suitable to man. It's God's created order of things. The woman is going to be the helper. Who else in Scripture is referred to as the helper? Holy Spirit. So as a woman, as you're sitting there, well, I'm just a helper. Well, so is the Holy Spirit. So think about that and think about the role that God has for the proper relationship and the proper functioning of God's intention in His church. Verse 10, therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. I like the way John MacArthur puts it. He says, the covered head was the woman's authority or right to pray and worship, since it demonstrated her submissiveness. Now, that's kind of an interesting twist on it as you read that. And you read that ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Symbol of authority. And the symbol of authority, if you think about in the Jewish culture, the women, first of all, to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 men to form a synagogue. Didn't count the women. The women did not count in the total. It had to be 10 men to form a synagogue. The women were essentially second class in the worship service. And so what's going on here, Paul says, no, that's not to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The women are to worship and to pray, just like the men are. And they wear a symbol of authority that authorizes them to do just this. And that symbol of authority also represents their knowledge and their willingness to submit to the authorities that God has put over them. But now we got this reference to angels. That's really an interesting one. There are a lot of kind of wild speculations on what that might be, but I narrowed it down to, I think, what really most commentators feel. God's holy angels possess great power. I mean, they do. We know about, and we study angels, they have great power, great intellect. They're stronger, more powerful, smarter than we are, and they don't die. Okay? But one thing the good angels, or God's elect angels, do is they perfectly submit to His will. They're perfect in submission. So the angels, looking down, would see, and they represent perfect submission because of the angels. They're the perfect example of proper subordination. They were present at creation. They were witnesses to everything God did. They were witnesses to God issuing this natural order of things. They were witnesses of that, and they are also witnesses to actions, our actions here on earth. We know they're messengers. We often entertain angels unaware. They're part of this. And they're also witnesses to what goes on, and they're concerned about what goes on with us. Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, when Christ had the little children. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So evidently there are angels who watch after the children. They're concerned about what's going on. Ephesians 3:9-10 says, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The angels are witnesses to what's going on. The woman has this covering on her head as a sign of the authority that she's allowed to be there, and that she's submissive. And the angels are watching this. It's still kind of a mystery to me, but that's what's going on. We'll know on the other side of eternity a little bit better. Now, here's the point. Whenever men and women pray, or prophesy, or they worship, they should do so with the proper distinction between male and female. We go back up there. God has ordained this order, and we need to understand and we need to follow that role. Now, there is chaos of the order even today. We know that. We can look in society, we can look at the other denominations, and that's going on. And what I want to do now is I want to clarify the order of things. I want to clarify the order. There are those who take this passage and they interpret this as giving approval that women can be ordained as priests and ministers and pastors. They use this as saying, well, it says praying and prophesying, therefore they can be pastors of a church. And you know that's going on. Turn on to any of the TBN or anything on television, and you see this going on in the Pentecostal movement and so on. Well, every major denomination now is ordaining women as pastors. And you know that starts happening, and the next thing you know, they're going to ordain maybe a lesbian pastor, as in the Episcopal Church. You can see the slope that you get on when you start taking away from God's order. Listen to this from Robert Dabney. He was a commentator in the 1800s. He says, "The apostle is about to prepare the way for his categorical exclusion of women from public preaching and teaching. He does so by alluding to the intrusion which had most likely begun, along with many other disorders, in the Corinthian churches." Denominations often dismiss Paul's teaching on women as, we said, that he's biased against women. God said that there would be confusion and struggle over the order of authority. He said that. He said there's going to be some confusion here. He says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Your desire will be there. That is a rebellion. He says, it's going to happen. There's going to be rebellion against this order, but I have put man in authority over you. If you reject Paul, if you reject the teachings of Paul, you're rejecting the teachings of Christ. Paul is an apostle. Let's go through some of the scriptures that talk about this, that Paul being biased, that not all of the, and I've heard this by several people, you know, not all of what Paul tells us is scripture. I mean, Paul's right on some things, but not everything that Paul's right is inspired scripture. Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says otherwise. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. We know that one. All scripture is inspired. Well, I believe that. I believe all scripture is inspired. But, you know, not everything Paul said is scripture. There's for it, not everything Paul said is inspired. Okay? Well, let's go to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. If you hear this argument, this is exactly the verse you want to go to. It says, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him by whom? By Jesus Christ Himself, wrote to you, as also in a few of his letters, also in all of Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Peter says that all of Paul's letters are Scripture. There should be no doubt in anybody's mind that when we read anything Paul writes, it's inspired. These are the words of God. This is His order. When you get on the other side of eternity, if you have exceptions to anything that He's written in there, I suppose you can take it up with God. I don't think there's going to be that conversation. The purpose of Paul's letter to Timothy. I mean, here's the clear purpose. Well, you know, that was a cultural thing. You know, this thing about women, it's a cultural thing, and it really didn't apply to churches. He was just talking about the culture. That's what you said about this other thing. Well, okay, let's look at that. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That's clear. That's his clear intent of writing to Timothy, the pastor, and telling the things he is going to tell him and how the church is to be conducted. God has an order of things, and here it is. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Turn with me there. He says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Proper clothing. Modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Notice he doesn't say, and a head covering. He doesn't say that. He doesn't issue that command, but he says, proper clothing. And proper clothing may have something to do with the culture. You know, we can go to parts of the world. If you've been on missionary trips, parts of the world, Cambodia and Kenya for me, you see some pretty interesting dress. And they're wearing the dress of the culture. And they'll try to dress up as properly as they can. And that's part of their culture. When we went to Ukraine, all the women who went to Ukraine on that trip, guess what? They brought scarves so they could wear, because the culture in Ukraine, the women all had their heads covered. They did that. And our women did that, as not to offend them in the worship service. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This is absolutely crucial to understand, this passage. When people say, well, is it okay for a woman to be a pastor? No, it's not. It's real clear right here that the woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. That's pretty clear. And then that was a cultural thing. No, that's not what he says. It wasn't a cultural thing, because he says right there, here's why. I don't permit it. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Now, what was the culture like with Adam and Eve? There was no culture. We go past history. We go past all the culture of thousands of years. There was no culture. They were naked. I mean, that's it. There is no culture. This doesn't address a cultural issue. It addresses the order of things. God's order of things. In the garden, what we see is Eve, she steps out of the authority and the care and the protection of her husband, and she takes on her own, even though, well, we don't know this. Did Adam instruct her properly and tell her what God told him about the tree? It doesn't say that he did. You would assume that he probably would have. Say, okay, look, I'm glad you're here. Here's what's going on. I've named all these animals. No, we're not changing anything. This is going to be it, because I'm in charge here. But welcome to the garden. Let me show you around. Hey, see that tree over there? We can't do it. I don't know that he did that. But what he didn't do when he was presented, when Eve did it, and Adam was presented with the fruit, he didn't say, boy, did you blow it. He didn't say that. He said, oh yeah, it looks good to me. And so Adam, at that point, relinquished his leadership and authority to Eve. He just went along, you know. You get this. Used to be a comment on my report card in elementary school about leadership. There was. It said, easily led by others. You know, there are followers, there are guys, their kids get in trouble, and these kids follow right along with them. Easily led by others. That was a comment. I never got that check, by the way. I was in there. Okay. So we know Adam received that instruction, but did he pass it on to Eve? Did he exercise his leadership? Or did he relinquish leadership? What kind of leader was Adam? Evidently not very good. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it you will surely die. Then he creates Eve. Okay, so that's what had happened. You go back into the Old and the New Testaments, and it's real clear that God's design is on male leadership. That's the order of things. There are no priests who are women. There's no author of any of the books of the Bible that are women. We don't read we read it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not the God of Rachel, the God of Rebekah, and the God of Sarah. It doesn't say that. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no queen in Israel or Judah during the divided kingdom. You look at Christ, He chose His apostles. He chose male leadership. But we do know that He used women in very special ways. How many of you have read 12 Ordinary Women by MacArthur? Extraordinary women. But they were ordinary. I mean, they were just ordinary who became extraordinary. And she didn't even have a piece of paper. Didn't have it. Great book to read. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14:33, we're going to get to that. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Okay, we're going to get into that. Who has that one, BJ? Do I have to do that one? Thank you. Thank you. Let me give you this quick illustration of what this means. When I retired from the Air Force, I went to work for Delta. So I'm a co-pilot, and I'm flying with captains. The captains that I fly with are my contemporaries, who are I either went to high school with, college with, but we're contemporaries, we're equals. I show up with as much experience, or in some cases more experience, than the guy I'm flying with. Okay? Delta Airlines says, here's the order of things. The captain is going to be the authority in the cockpit. He is the authority. You're going to face this. You're going to think you're smarter than that guy you're flying next to, and you might be. But he's the captain, and he's been given that authority. And I am to submit to that leadership because it's the order of things. Delta didn't say, yeah, this guy's a whole lot better than you, so you got to do it. No. You were hired to be a captain, not to be a first officer. They hired you looking forward to the future. So they look at that. And now you're in that cockpit and you have this dynamic. And you are a helper, yet you do a lot of the things. You fly the airplane like the other guy does. You shift, you switch legs. But he is the authority. It's been given to him, not to me, but to him. And so you have to deal with that. There's some guys that deal with it real well, and there's some guys that don't. They don't deal with it. But it's the order of things. And you submit to that order. Now, while God has His natural order, Paul also wants you to understand there's equality in this order. There's equality in this order. Verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Well, we know how all that works. We have to have this. This is how we repopulate the earth. This is how we go out and do that. But here's an interesting thing. Galatians 3:28. Here is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. There's equality here. Paul wants you to know, even though I've got an order of things, that doesn't make you inferior. It's an equality thing, and you work together. It's to function properly. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace. Created in the image of God, you're fellow heirs of grace. This is not an inferiority thing. Liberal theologians look at this and say, hey, neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. You see, where everybody's equal, so the women can do what they want to do. Nope, not the order of things. There's no biblical justification for man's superiority over women. There is none. You will not find it in the pages of Scripture. But there is a partnership in the sexes. And in the Lord, neither exists without the other. There's a partnership. And we know that women have played a significant role. They're extraordinary. As you think about 12, I thought it was ordinary, because there's the other book is 12 Ordinary Men. And 12 extraordinary women. And there you go. God's order of things is a functional order. It's not one of inequality. And we're to function in the role that God has assigned us to. Okay, we're going to go back to creation and think of buzzards. There are three buzzards sitting in a tree. And they're out looking out there just waiting. And one buzzard says, patience, patience, I want to go kill something. Hey, not the buzzard's job. You got to wait till something dies, and then you get to go eat it. The eagle gets to go out and kill something and eat it. Your role in life, buzzard, is to wait you're carrying, you see. So you've got to wait until there's roadkill. When there's roadkill, you get to eat. So you think about all of creation. They submit to the will of God. They submit to the order of things. You can read the thing by A.W. Pink there later, but it's talking about how all creation submits to God's will. And it gives you examples of the Red Sea that parts, the waters that obeyed God, the earth that opened up her mouth, the sun that stood still, the ravens that carried food to Elijah. You see all these things that everything in creation, except us, submits perfectly to the will of God. They do what God wants, and that every creation, everything, has a role and a function. Verse 13, okay, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that as a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, everything that God's created, and we call it nature, there is no mother nature. It's the creation that testifies to God's eternal power and divine nature. We read that in Romans chapter 1. So what does creation say about the differences of the roles of men and women? We have different roles. Women bear the children. Fathers spank them. That's it. That's what you do. Okay? The differences in appearance is real obvious to us. And you see that all... A lot of times you can't tell, but you look at somebody and say, well, that's a woman because she has long hair. That's a man because he has short hair. Okay, so we can do that. So he says, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? BJ, you want to get that box back there and start passing out the head coverings? Think about meat sacrificed to idols. Is that anything? If you eat meat sacrificed to idols, steak's a steak. It's a conscience thing. Okay? If you wear a head covering, does that mean you are submissive? Does that make you submissive? No. It's what's in your heart. Are you submitting to the authority that God said? Again, John MacArthur, I think, summarizes this greatly. Read along with me. The unique beauty of a woman is gloriously manifest in the distinctive femininity portrayed by her hair and her attendance to feminine customs. In modern cultures, where the wearing of a hat or veil does not symbolize subordination, that practice should not be required of Christians. But women's hair and women's dress is to be distinctively feminine and demonstrate her womanly lovingness and submissiveness. There should be no confusion about male and female identities because God has made the sexes distinct, physiologically and in roles and relationships. He wants men to be masculine, to be responsible, and lovingly authoritative. He wants women to be feminine, to be responsible and lovingly submissive. The apostles and the other churches were firmly committed to the practice that women should wear longer hair than men and should have distinctively female hairdos. And where custom dictated it, they should wear proper head coverings to distinguish themselves as submissive. Verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, and trust me, there's a lot of contention out there over this issue, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Paul's pretty emphatic on what he's talked about. This is not debatable. God's ordained the order, and the faithful church is going to follow God's ordination of this. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You would make each one of us submissive to Your authority as the head of every man and the head of the church. Father, I pray that as we discuss this and we've looked at the passages that You will put in our mind and our hearts, a heart of submissiveness to Your law and to Your commandments and to the roles You've given us as men, that we would not give that role away, but use that role and use it to function appropriately in Your church. And that women would have that heart of submissiveness as helpers, as You've called them to be. That Your church would function exactly as You've planned it to be, that would bring glory to You. And now in the words of the writer Jude, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.